And open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, 24, we're beginning a new section that looks at Paul's ministry to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, so we're going to read the 24th verse because we're going to spend all our time there today. This is the Word of God. Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us the very Word of God. We thank you, Father, we can sing about the unfinished task, and Father, those who have given their lives, Lord, to take the gospel out, those who today around the world are suffering to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we ask your Spirit's help as we look, Lord, at this verse. Give us understanding of what you're teaching us, Father, how to apply it to the way we live here and now in our own situation, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's October the 7th in 2016 that Andrew and Noreen Brunson, who were missionaries in Turkey for 23 years, were summoned to police headquarters in Izmir, Turkey, what was Smyrna, the old Smyrna. And he says about that day, we never tried to hide our work. We were surprised when we were detained. There was an attempted coup in 2016, but that didn't change the views of the government leaders. I think it just gave them an opportunity to do many things they'd wanted to do before. It had nothing to do with our arrest. It just created a very tense environment. When they called us in, we thought they were getting our residence permits, but then they said, no, you're being arrested for deportation. Noreen was released after 13 days, but they kept me. There were several reasons. They changed over time, but the big thing is they wanted to make an example of somebody, of a missionary, to intimidate other missionaries so that they would self-deport. They also wanted to intimidate local believers. At some point, the government decided to keep me as a political pawn, a bargaining chip. They wanted concessions from the United States. And that's how an imprisonment began that lasted 2 years, ended 2 years ago, in 5 days. Yesterday marked the one-year anniversary of Andrew Brunson's release from Turkish prison. And our verse this morning addresses this issue of suffering and persecution, the church in advance of the kingdom. And this is not a comfortable verse for us, really, because it brings before us two truths that we're uncomfortable with. The first is the reality of suffering in the spread of the gospel. Around the world, the persecution of Christians is growing, in China in particular. And here in this nation, in the 21st century, there's not been a lot of suffering because we are believers in Jesus Christ. But at least our thoughts of persecution, or we read about those like Andrew Brunson and other stories elsewhere, you know, that's really not a pleasant thought to think about. And the second thing to say about it is it's difficult for us in what is a pleasure-oriented society, to accept the notion that we ought to be thankful if we suffer. What I would say about that in the 21st century is, well, we don't suffer because of the gospel per se. God is able to use our suffering, whether it's with illness or death or other strains in life, for the cause of the gospel. Yet when we have these difficulties, I don't think most of us say, all right, thank you, Lord. Usually, if I'm listening to my prayers and yours, we're praying for the pain and suffering to go away, not giving thanks for it. So what about suffering? What about thanking God for it? What about the advance of God's kingdom? Let's go to this text and see. First, the reality, Christians suffer. And to begin with, this verse raises a perplexing question. And again, let's look at the verse. What's Paul mean when he says, now I rejoice in the sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Now, people look at that, and it's not an easy verse. What does it mean to say, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? Something somehow is what Jesus did. What am I going to do that makes up for something Jesus didn't do? Now, we need to understand that in the big scheme of things, people use this verse as one of the supports for purgatory. that there is a suffering that we must do after death to make up for how simple we are just prior to our entrance into heaven. But somehow Jesus' death is not sufficient for us. To that we can say, first just look at the context. That somehow we're going to add to Jesus' work, to his mediation between God and us, his people. It flies against everything Paul has just said. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Those are definitive actions described there. So clearly Paul tells us that Jesus' death is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. So there's no reason to support the notion of purgatory here. Rather, for the believer, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the word that's used here for afflictions is never used in the New Testament in connection with Jesus' work on the cross. It never brings up connected with Christ's suffering on the cross. Instead, it's a word that carries the force, really, of the pressures that we face. It's a word that's used in suffering in service to other people. And to think about it a little bit more, it's helpful perhaps to go back and consider Paul's conversion and call to ministry in Acts 9. You'll remember that Paul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus in order to find Christians there whom he could arrest and bring back for trial in Jerusalem. That was his plan. And Luke narrates what happens. As he went on his way, approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And after that, Paul is blinded, is led into Damascus. And then God tells Ananias, one of the disciples there, to encourage Paul with these words, that he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So what do we make of that? First, when people are persecuted for being Christians, Jesus is persecuted. Jesus feels and experiences that persecution. He shares in it with them, not in the sense of paying any kind of a penalty for sin, but in the sense of serving others. And the cost that comes with it. Jesus identifies closely with his people. Second, Paul's chief privilege is that while serving to reach the Gentiles, his privilege is to suffer for the name of Jesus. He's the persecutor. Now he becomes the persecuted. He has inflicted pain. Now he will have pain inflicted on him. So what's it mean then to say what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? The primary emphasis there is on suffering for the body of Christ, for the reaching of other people with the gospel. It's for ministering to the body. It's not for paying the penalty of sin. And that would mean suffering then, not in the place of other people like at the cross, but in their interest. And then it means it's going to continue. God's people will suffer so that the good news of the gospel will spread. And Jesus will suffer as his people suffer because he closely identifies with us as the head of the body, that we're the body of Christ. And the suffering of the church is not yet complete. It will continue throughout all of history until God's kingdom comes in all its fullness. Now, we've already read about that. We looked at read from the Revelation book of Revelation in the Declaration of Truth this morning. Now, Revelation's written to explain really why the church is persecuted. And in chapter 2, the people in Smyrna, the very place where the Brunsons were, are told they will be persecuted. And so the question that the martyrs who are already in heaven said, how long is this going to go on? And what did he say? They were arrested a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So because the advance of the gospel is not complete, so too the suffering of the church is not complete. It's not over. In other words, to fulfill the Great Commission, there is still suffering that will take place. And so believers suffer. Very few gain the fame of a Corrie ten Boom who was persecuted by the Nazis, or Richard Wurmbrand, remembered for his persecution by the Romanians. Very few who stand out, their great strength, their grace. But more, thousands and thousands more, like the father of Florentine Romai, who's been here. Florentine's father was beaten repeatedly by the Romanians. He was put in prison repeatedly by the Romanians for distributing Bibles. And he died in obscurity in a Romanian prison. Nobody knew about him. So we got to ask, friends, is that what comes with the gospel? And so we understand the term "what is lacking" here is probably something that the Colossians' false teachers were suggesting. That there was more and more out there experiences than just knowing Jesus. There's more out there that Paul is holding back from them. And he's not giving them more and better experiences. Well, Paul says, yes, in fact, there is something more that I'm holding back from you. And it's this, persecution. It's the suffering that others might come to hear and accept the gospel. It's not some better health and wealth gospel. You know, today's church in the United States, we're still under attack from the health and wealth gospel. The gospel's mixed in with some sort of a mystic capitalism some of the TV preachers tell us to long for. And they try to convince us that God wants us healthy, wants us wealthy, wants us to have our best life now, successful where we are. And the gospel says, we'll see more in 2 weeks, our best is yet to be. It's our hope. And friends, the church also struggles when we try to make Christianity easier by separating holiness and grace. Now, we certainly want to emphasize the radical nature of grace, the freeing reality of grace. And we want to avoid legalism. We're not into drawing up list of do's and don'ts for believers. But grace was never meant to end up in a sloppy Christian lifestyle that we can live however we want. Grace that ignores the pain of persecution. Rather, grace is to infuse and empower holiness and give us strength to face persecution. Check out Titus 2:11 and read that. And so we can say that the norm for the church in history is suffering. And that what we experience is really somewhat abnormal. Paul suffered. Here's his testimony. He said that five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Ready to sign up for that? You see, that's the faith. And it didn't start with Paul. You know, there was Elijah, there was Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And of course, there was Jesus who goes to the cross. He dies for us. He takes the penalty for our sins, for all who trust in him. And so it's sheer folly to think, you know, we just have faith. Our lives are going to be pleasant all the time, and they're going to be sweet, and we're going to be healthy and wealthy. And to teach that nonsense elsewhere around the world, places unnecessary guilt on Christians who aren't experiencing what we would think of as physical blessings. Sometimes it's said they lack faith. You mean to suggest that all the Christians in Eastern Europe lacked faith for 50 years while they suffered under communism? You want to say today that the Christians suffering in North Korea or in China, well, they just lack some faith. If they just believe, why just all get better? So the reality, number one, Christians suffer. The second reality is this, there are benefits when Christians suffer. Now, who benefits from the suffering of Paul? First of all, we can say all Gentiles do. because Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles. And so when we study the account of Paul's arrest in Jerusalem in Acts 21 and 22, we find that the people listened as Paul made this long defense of his ministry. And the Jews were all listening to it. He said, at the end of it, he said that the Lord told him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And the mere mention of that word Gentile set the crowd into a tizzy. And they began shouting. They said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And that's when Paul's imprisonment begins. First in Caesarea, then in Rome, and that's when he writes this letter. The Colossians, who were primarily Gentiles, they benefited from the suffering of Paul. Notice Paul says specifically, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He's talking to the Colossians. We're Gentiles. We benefit. We have this letter from Paul that he wrote while he was suffering in prison. A great letter to help us so much. You see, Paul's asking a question that's very different than many Christians ask in the United States. Paul never did ask, "What will I get out of church today?" Never asked that. Many do. You know, what's in it for me? What are the short-term benefits? What's the good feelings will I get, the emotional highs? It's not to say we don't receive benefits when we come to worship. We certainly do. It is to say that the benefits we receive are not to be the primary motivation. So what Paul would ask, how much can I put into the church? And he didn't just look at the short term, he looked at the long term. You know, the Romanians, the Bulgarians, others in Eastern Europe, who, you know, what benefits did they get for 50 years of communist rule? Beatings, loss of jobs, false accusations, children taken away or children denied education, death. Again, what do we sign up for? And you say, of course, we don't suffer like that. And no, we don't, not yet. We don't suffer because of the gospel that way. But sometimes, let me suggest, we do suffer to advance the gospel of Jesus. God does bring other sufferings into our lives besides persecution. He'll bring sickness, be economic ruin perhaps. He can bring death into our families. He can bring conflict. And his purpose there is always to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ and then help the world see the difference in us. The difference when a Christian faces cancer versus a non-Christian. You know, why would somebody dare to challenge Christians, as John Piper does, "Do not waste your cancer"? You don't see that out there to non-believers. "Don't waste your cancer." That, you know, that's not out there. But Piper, who had cancer himself, that's what he wrote. If you saw about 32-year-old Ashley Kuzma, she's a Pennsylvania high school teacher. She died on September 22nd from cancer after its fourth reoccurrence in her life. And she knew it was coming. She knew she was going to die. So she wrote on her obituary, if you saw that. And here's part of it. She wrote, "When you have recurrent cancer that just won't take no for an answer, you have a lot of time to think about death." And she put, "The good thing is I no longer have to worry about saving for retirement, paying off student loans, or trying not to get skin cancer." One positive outcome, though, from having recurrent cancer was that it taught me to let go of the insignificant things and to just enjoy people and places. In my spare time, I enjoy reading, cuddling with my cats, wine tasting, relaxing on Dad's boat, watching movies, golfing, decorating my house, watching football. She's a Steelers fan. Appreciating a good sunset and watching TV shows. She said, "I'm extremely grateful for the life that I lived. I was fortunate to have a loving family, supportive friends, a stable, meaningful job, and a house to call my own. My wish for you is to stop letting insignificant situations stress you out. Do what's important to you, relax and enjoy the company of those around you. What do you value in your life? In the end, that's what matters." You know, someone who suffered, she's got some good advice there, some good wisdom. Sadly, look, never read about her, nothing anywhere about the gospel. Not a believer. But if a non-believer can talk like that, how much more can we as the people of God talk about how God shapes us through the hardships of life? See, for believers, there are benefits in suffering for Christ and the cause of the gospel. Andrew Brunson talked about he said he found it hard. He said, whatever you're going through, if you're working for Christ and His kingdom, that's very precious to Him. Throughout the day, I would repeat to myself that there was purpose in my suffering, that God was involved in it, that it had eternal value because it was suffered for His sake. It's especially important, I'd say, to guard against resentment. I felt abandoned by God. In those circumstances, it was easy to let my heart grow cold. When it seemed like God wasn't answering my pleas for His presence, I would imagine a box where I would lock away all my questions and doubts and refuse to entertain them anymore. As Noreen reminded me, whatever doubts you have, God remains the same. He's faithful, He's true, He's loving, He's good. I had questions about His love, loyalty, and faithfulness, but really He had questions for me. Are you going to be loyal? Are you going to love me? Are you going to remain faithful even if you feel abandoned and disappointed? I was being tested, and it was painful. But when your faithfulness is tested and proven true, there's such a great reward. It brings you to a new level of intimacy with God. Friends, it's through suffering that we can gain a greater appreciation for what Jesus did for us on the cross. Our fellowship with God is deeper because we gain a taste of what His suffering was like for us. We gain a perspective on what's better and what's important. Our suffering enables us to have the opportunity to show our trust in God to an unbelieving world, and also to encourage believers as well. Richard Strauss was a Baptist church pastor, and he was diagnosed with bone cancer back in 1989. For the last 4 years of his life, he fought that disease. He endured much suffering, but he continued to serve as pastor of his congregation of 4,000 people. And his struggle, his faith, his trust in God, his steadfast love for God despite the disease was a great source of encouragement to the congregation. And he left behind a testimony that shines brightly for Jesus. Now, he had the habit of preparing his sermon 6 to 7 weeks ahead of time. Okay. Wow. But anyway, so his last sermon, he never got to preach. He died, okay? See, you've got other sermons, you don't even get to preach them. But his last sermon was called Following God in the Dark. Just a little bit of it. We believers sometimes find ourselves in situations marked by danger, difficulty, and uncertainty. We do not really know what's happening. It would be comfort for us to be assured that somebody who knows more than we know is looking out for us and directing us. If we knew that, we might be willing to trust Him and follow Him even in the dark places. We have no place, no idea where He's taking us. Maybe you're facing a time of uncertainty and decision apprehension right now, or a time of trial and difficulty. You don't understand what's happening, and you're wondering where God is in all of it. You're tempted to compromise your biblical convictions and work it out any way you can, regardless of what God's Word says about it. Don't do that. Keep on doing what God wants you to do. That's when He makes His presence felt like at no other time. And that's following God in the dark. Friends, we've got to give thanks for that suffering that brings benefits to other people. Be it suffering for the gospel, or suffering in our own lives that in some way causes other people to in turn look to Christ. So how do we lose our fear of suffering? We've got as much as possible lose our fear of death. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And here's the thing. For each of us, should Jesus not return soon, let's just say within 100 years, all right, to cover you young folks, for all of us, death is inevitable. Even if at some point we're healed miraculously of some disease, what happened to everybody that Jesus healed or raised from the dead? Well, they died again. We'll eventually die. And what we need to do is lose our attachment that we have to the things of this world. Christ suffered and died for the gospel. Paul counted it a privilege to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So we too should count it a privilege when we do suffer. Be thankful for the sake of the gospel. So what about us? How do we respond to this today? Christianity and a life of ease are not synonymous. They're antonyms. Our goal in life is the glory of God. And whatever God brings into our lives that can be used to bring Him glory, we should be thankful for that. And I don't know what suffering you or I may be called to do. I do not know what our lives hold. I don't know the difficulties that might be there this afternoon or tomorrow morning or later this week, next year. I don't know what challenging situation we'll face. What faces our nation. I suspect that if we could see the future, we'd be absolutely terrified. And what I know is this, whatever God brings into our lives, whatever suffering we may be called to do, because of the gospel, or for the cause of the gospel, we're to thank God, we're to praise God that He's using us for His glory. We need to realize what others have suffered for the sake of the gospel. And we can face the future with anticipation that of God being at work in this world for His honor and His glory through His people. And that in the church, life is hard. And the church is a suffering church. So let me just close with two reminders. One is we need to keep the big picture. Andrew Brunson said there were two issues in his suffering. One human, that's his own personal experience. But he said the other was spiritual, and that is the one that rages unseen. He said, he said there was a larger drama going on behind the scenes, and that was God's story. What God was accomplishing through His imprisonment, and so that was the first. He said, I also held fast to the promises that God will make things right in the end. That doesn't mean thirsting for vengeance. It just means that while Jesus is portrayed as a lamb, pure, innocent, sacrificial, He's also portrayed as a fierce lion. Some days those who persecute my brothers and sisters are going to encounter Jesus. If they've surrendered to Him, they'll encounter Him as a lamb. Or else they will encounter Him as a lion. They will meet Him. He'll make things all right. So keep that big picture. But also keep the small picture, how we face each day. Richard Strauss, the pastor referred to, who died of cancer, wrote a hymn they sang at his funeral. And here's the third stanza. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words. We don't like to talk about affliction. We don't like to talk about suffering, persecution, cancer. Father, all those things we fear. Death itself. So, Father, remind us now that You're God and You are present with us. Whatever we face this afternoon, whatever we face tomorrow or this week or next year or in 10 years, You are present and You're there to give us strength. We thank You that You've proven Your love through the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Lord, use whatever You bring into our lives to advance the kingdom, we pray. And Father, use it here, Lord, that they don't yet know You. That, Father, they'd be drawn to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.